God, it's so good to join with you today. It's an honor. I know we're scattered in different places, but we're still the one body of Christ, and we're here to worship the living God together. Psalm 27 says this. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And this word is so powerful because it reminds us as Christians that we can worship even in the middle of the storm. Just like the psalmist worshiped as he was surrounded by his enemies. We don't just worship before the storm. We don't just worship on the other side of the storm. We can worship in the middle of the storm because we have confidence, not in our own strength, not in our own ability. We have confidence in the faithfulness, in the goodness, in the power of our God. So wherever you are today, I want to invite you, if you can, to stand up. Let's rise up together. And as you get a sense of this rhythm, let's just put our hands together. We're going to stir up our faith and we're going to sing loud to the King today. Let's do it. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. We say, I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. Oh, I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, and heaven comes to fight.
In the middle of the mystery.
our righteousness. We look to you, Lord. And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Oh, light.
Storm. I will the mountains that I face every season. I will press on. Oh, declare God alone. God alone is on the new road. For the Lord is able, is able. He is faithful, higher than the mountains that I face. Every season I will press on. For God alone is on the throne. You are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, I fear no thing, cause you are on the throne. Oh my God, you are.
Go, let's sing the chorus one last time. For the Lord is able.
Mountains that I face every season, I will press on. For God alone is on the throne.
Just fix your eyes on Him, the one over all things. He rules and reigns, magnificent, infinite. Aware, this is our God who reigns on high. Why should we be afraid? Should we lay our fear down because we know our God is on the throne, ruling and reigning, moving, working? People of God, look to your Savior. Family of God, look to your God. Look to your King. Hallelujah. We sing glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
How the heavenly anthem drives. God who reigns forevermore. Good morning, friends. My name is Jason Jackson. I serve as the associate pastor at New Life Downtown, one of our seven congregations here in our beautiful city. And this morning, we've been singing songs about thrones and crowns. And you may be going, what is this all about? Why are we singing about these things? The idea of thrones and crowns are symbols for us, reminders for us that the God that we worship is a God who is powerful and a God who is present. That we're singing about God's power and God's presence, that we're singing to the God who is over everything, who is powerful, who is able, who's capable, who's in charge. Even when we look around and we see, like, where, how? We sing and remind ourselves that God sits on a throne. But we also remind ourselves that the God that we worship is not a distant and disinterested deity. He's not a God that's somewhere far off, but God who's present, a God who comes near, who's come near to us in the person of Jesus, who's near to us now through the Holy Spirit, and who will one day come and we'll all behold his presence among us. And so this morning, as we continue in worship, we want to pray and remind ourselves of these very things. And so maybe this morning you find yourself alone. Maybe you're surrounded by loved ones. Maybe you're at home, or you're at work, or maybe you're in a place that you'd rather not be. Would you take a moment and just open your hands this morning as we pray that God's power would be a reminder for us that there is hope and there is joy in this world. And that his presence to us would be a source of comfort and peace. And so Jesus, we come before you this morning, our King, the one who sits on the throne. And we trust in your power. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would fill us with hope and fill us with joy, even when those things seem so elusive to us. When we look around, we're like, where is their hope? Where is their laughter? Where is their joy? But we stop and remember, oh wait, you are in control. And we have hope in who you are and what you're going to do. And we have joy in knowing that you are the one that we can trust. And would you remind us of your presence with us? And would your presence comfort us in the middle of our distress? And would it bring us peace? So the peace that we so desperately long for, the peace that we so desperately need, and the place that we find ourselves in. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. And help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, one of the ways that we sort of tangibly live into this, that we recognize God's power and his presence, his reign and his care for us, is by giving. It's by entrusting him with the things that he's entrusted to us. I want to thank you for, over the last several months, your continued faithful and generous giving that has allowed us to meet the needs of people in our church, in our city, in our world. As we continue in worship, there are three ways that you can give. You can give online or via text message, or you can mail in a gift to the address that's on the screen. Let's continue to worship him as we give this morning. God bless you all.
Jesus found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Oh, majesty, majesty, forever I am changed by. Presence of your majesty. presence of your majesty.
We lift up praise today to our King, to the majestic one, the beautiful one, the glorious one. We lift him high today. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He's a bright and glorious vision in a world that sometimes seems cloudy and stormy. I love the old hymn. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let it be so, let it be so. Friends, it's time now for the preaching of the word, the one, the only, Pastor Daniel Groth is gonna come and share with us. But before we get into that, can we just open up our hands as the posture of surrender? Can we tell the Lord, we are here and we are ready to receive? Can we say that together? We are ready to receive grace and peace.
Good morning, New Life family. Thanks for joining us today. Some of you are watching on KRDO, and we welcome you. Some of you are on our Facebook page hosting a Facebook watch party, or you're watching on YouTube or newlifechurch.org. However you got here, welcome to church this morning. Pastor Brady is wrapping up a vacation. He'll be back next week, and we're going to start a new series going through the book of Revelation, which is just going to be a blast. So make sure you join us next week. But today I want to invite you to open up Psalm 119. I want to talk to you today out of one of the most iconic psalms in all of the Psalter. There's 150 psalms, and this is the longest one. And so let's hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 119, 1 through 7. It says this, blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. And you have laid down precepts, God, that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. And I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Let's pray together. Father, we want to follow your word. We want to be those people who keep your decrees. We want to be those people who are strong and sturdy and steadfast, people who don't crumble. And the only way we will become those people is if you help us and if you heal us and if you restore us. So as we open your word today, we pray, Lord, speak to us, open our ears that we might hear, soften our hearts that we can receive your word. Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. I have three little kids, and you know, there's wonderful phases all the way through children growing up, but one of the most beautiful, most magical phases is watching your kids learn their ABCs, right? And every kid has a different version, and when they get to H, I, J, K, aluminum, P, you know, they kind of blur, they create new letters, and it's so fun, and some kids have a fun little way that they speak, and I remember one kid had a sweet little lisp in that time, and so listening to him sing the alphabet, it was just magical, the ABCs, and I would listen to those kids and then watch them as they began to put those letters together and form words, and I thought to myself, these are the foundational moments upon which the rest of their linguistic life it will be built. Like the ABCs become something. The simple stuff, when put together rightly, becomes something. And Psalm 119 presents us with what I'll call the ABCs of the blameless life. The ABCs of the blameless life. Now, Psalm 119, as I mentioned earlier, is the longest psalm in all of the scriptures. It's got 176 verses. It's got 22 sections. And all of those sections have 8 verses. So 22 times 8 equals 176, right? Why 22 sections? It has 22 sections because there are 22 Hebrew letters in the alphabet. 22 sections, each beginning with the next Hebrew letter. It's called an acrostic poem. And so what it does is the first section starts with A or Aleph, and the second section B or Bet, and then Gimel, and then Dalet, and then on and on it goes. And what the psalmist is doing is building for us what the simple life of faith put together looks like, the ABCs of the blameless life. And the first word in the first psalm, in the beginning of this psalm, is Ashrei. Aleph, it starts with the letter A, Ashrei, fortunate, happy, blessed. The psalmist is saying from the outset, you want to know what the blessed or the fortunate or the happy life looks like? He says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Blessed are the blameless who walk according to the law of the Lord, and blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. The statement that he makes is that the blameless are the blessed. And so if that's true, the question becomes, how do we live a blameless life? The psalmist answers the question for us in the next section of the psalm. He says, how can a young person keep on the path of purity or blamelessness? By keeping a life according to your word. Now, I've underlined keep and keeping there, because the psalmist is putting another really important word in front of us. Keep is this word shamar. And shamar means to keep or to guard or to rehearse or to protect or to celebrate. Blessed is the one who guards these words, who rehearses these words, who protects these words in their heart, someone who celebrates these words in their living. Shamar, blessed is the one who keeps. And because of them keeping those words, their lives will be kept. Now, this word shamar is used in this psalm, Psalm 119, 21 times. The psalmist wants us to hear it by repetition. Almost once in every section, he says shamar, keep, guard, rehearse, protect, celebrate these words. Shamar carries with it the image of a shepherd who is shamaring over the flock of sheep. Shamar carries with it the image of a night watchman standing on the city walls, shamaring over the city, protecting the city, making sure that there is no invasion. Shamar carries with it, think of it, the image of a Secret Service agent guarding the President of the United States. Intense, focused, locked in, no distractions, black suit, black glasses, ready to go, shamaring over the President. And this is what the psalmist wants us to see, someone whose whole life has been devoted to the word of God. I'll say it this way, the blameless will be blessed because they obsess over the word of God. The blameless are those who will be blessed because they obsess over the word of God. I remember growing up in my home with my parents. They've been pastors for 44 years. And they, when we were little, sort of, we weren't reading yet. So what they would do is they'd put the Bible stories, little pictures of Bible stories at eye level on the wall for us. So I'm 18 months old walking around the house and I see David and Goliath, you know, David's ready to go. And then I see Queen Esther going into the king's court to save the Jewish people. And then I see Mary with the angel visiting her and saying, be it unto me according to your word. And my parents would talk us through these stories, and David and Esther and Mary, and we can be like that too. We should follow the Lord. And then as I got a little bit older and could read, I remember my parents tucking me in. My dad would take me to bed at Psalm 1. He'd help me, you know, blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight or her delight will be in the law of the Lord, and on his law they will meditate day and night. And because that, they'll be like trees planted by streams of living water, who bear fruit in every season, and whose leaf never withers, and whatever they touch, it's going to prosper. I remember them helping us tuck away Psalm 23 in our hearts. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I remember them helping us remember Psalm 91, you know,
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will find rest under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. And then as I got a little bit older and I was coming into my own, my body was starting to change. My mom took me aside and she'd read me through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 and tell me about the strange woman. You know, Solomon talked about a wayward woman who would try to seduce you and lead you away. And then she'd tell me Proverbs 31. She'd say what King Lemuel's mother said to him. She'd take me by the lapels and say, do not spend your strength on women and your glory on those who ruin kings. And I'd say, yes, ma'am. You know, yes, ma'am. You know, just like help your people fall in love with the word of God. The blessed will be those who obsess over the word of God. But the psalmist is honest with us. And he says that the blameless life is anything but a utopian walk in the park. He just disabuses us of any notion that if you follow God, it's just going to be awesome all the time. And in fact, the psalmist aches himself. He sort of tells the truth about his own experience. He says, I am laid low in the dust and I'm weary with sorrow and my soul faints with longing for your salvation. The psalmist is experiencing pain and sorrow and weariness, which is just the general struggle of life on planet Earth. Maybe some of you are living in that right now. The pain and the struggle and the sorrow of figuring out how to keep a business open. Maybe you're aching because you were so ready to watch your college graduate walk across the stage and that was stripped away from you and from them. Maybe you're aching because you haven't been able to see a distant parent. I know a gal in our congregation whose mother is 88 and she's in a nursing home and she hasn't seen her for 5 months. And all she wants to do is to see her mother. Maybe you know what it's like right now to have pain and to ache and to live with sorrow in your journey across planet Earth. This is just a part of the story, says the psalmist. But there's another kind of pain that the psalmist points out to us, and it's a unique kind of pain for those who follow Yahweh. It's the pain of being at odds with the prevailing ethos of the world. In Psalm 119, 19 through 23, the psalmist says, I am a stranger on earth. People don't get me. And he says, don't hide your commands from me. He goes on to say, remove me from their scorn and their contempt, for I keep your statutes. And though rulers sit against me and they slander me, your servant, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to walk away. I will meditate on your decrees. There is a kind of strangeness that comes with being the people of God. Slander that comes from not fitting in with the way that the world is going. You're going against the grain of the culture, but you're actually going with the grain of God's universe. But it hurts when you're going against the grain of the culture. It cuts you. It rubs. People send you away. And Flannery O'Connor, one of the greatest novelists in American history, she said, borrowing and sort of tweaking a line from Jesus, she said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you odd. To be the people of God, you're going to be at odds with the way that the world is going. I remember being a high school kid and in Oklahoma got brought on the top AAU basketball team in the state. We'd go to these tournaments in Las Vegas and then Long Beach, California and Jersey and Florida and Dallas, Texas. And we'd go and Mike Krzyzewski's there and Roy Williams and all the greatest, Tubby Smith, the greatest basketball coaches of the last 20 years. They're there on the court side and such a great experience. And then we'd go back to the hotels and shower up and get some dinner and I'd go to bed. And then we'd get in the 15-passenger van the next morning, and then many of my teammates started talking about their sexual conquests the night before. And they were laughing and joking, and I just remember sitting there silently and remembering my mother saying to me, do not spend your strength on women and your glory on those who ruin kings. Yes, ma'am. And these guys would talk and laugh and joke, and they noticed that I was sitting there silently, and I liked them and they liked me, but they could tell that this was a moment where there was a difference, and they would ask me, and they said, you haven't done that? No, I haven't done that. I remember being sort of pushed to the side in a way, and the people scratching their head at me, and the psalmist is just saying, hey, welcome.
Welcome to being at odds with the prevailing ethos of the world. And many of you go to work and your coworkers know that you're a follower of Jesus and that you go to church on the weekends. And they know that last summer you took your family on a global mission trip. And they know that you're serving in foster care. And they know that you're feeding the poor. And they know that you're spending your money differently. They know there's places you won't go and things that you won't watch. And they don't understand you. And the psalmist wants us to know that welcome to the walk of faith. Essentially, what the psalmist is doing is initiating us into the school of affliction. There will be pain. There will be trial. There will be heartache. The school of affliction. Affliction is like the sandpaper that smooths the rough edges off of us. Affliction is what trains us up into what really matters. Think about the greatest athletes on the planet going into two-a-days in preseason. They're going into the school of affliction. Why? So that when other people are collapsing in the third and the fourth quarters, they're standing strong and they've got breath in their lungs. There's a school of affliction that we've been called into, that if we'll stay faithful, if we'll walk the road out, we will look up in the third and the fourth quarter of the walk of faith and we will not collapse. The ministry of Jesus began in and found its consummation in the school of affliction. Think about Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And the devil's trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. And he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He's one who is shamarred over God's word for all of his existence. Here he is standing faithful. He's keeping the word of God and he will not fall. In the school of affliction, Jesus launched his ministry out of it. And think about Jesus climbing the hill called Golgotha, carrying a cross on his back and going and spreading out his arms and being crucified. The school of affliction. Jesus knows it. Jesus has been there. Jesus has felt it. And the psalmist is inviting us into this kind of walk of faith, where we trust God to go against the grain of the prevailing ethos, to be blessed because we're blameless, because we're obsessing over God's way. And I want to suggest to you that the length of Psalm 119 itself is a point of instruction. And the instruction is this, that the life of faith is a long and often arduous journey. Psalm 119, verse 1. All the way down to verse 176. It's the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible, which is to say that if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to take you till the very end. It's going to cost you. It's going to be your whole life, all of your chips on the table, following God through the school of affliction. The psalmist knows that he's dead in the water without God's help. The psalmist knows that he would never be able to make it, and he calls on God for help. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your decrees that I might follow it. You've got to show me so that I can follow it to the end, and give me understanding, direct me in the path, and turn my heart and turn my eyes and fulfill your promise to your servant. Take away the disgrace I dread. The psalmist is saying, I need your help. And the question is, what help would God send? He would send Jesus. Jesus, the Word made flesh, moving into the human story, the human condition. Hebrews 2:18, the writer of Hebrews says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I could say it this way. God became like us so that we could become like him. Jesus is perfect divinity coming down to our humanity so that our humanity can be raised up into his divinity. God became flesh and moved among us. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to go against the grain of the prevailing ethos. He knew what it was to be slandered, and yet he stayed faithful to God's word. And because Jesus has come and moved in among us, we can become like him. The good news is the onus is on God to make us blameless. It's God's work to make us blameless. So the question is, what's our role? And I'll simply say, our role is worship and adoration. Worship and adoration of the one true God, coming back to his word and shamarring over it and living in prayer and sacrificial giving And you do that year after year after year after year, and you look up and you've got a solid life. There was a young boy named Giovanni, and he grew up in Italy in the late 1100s. Just a good boy from a good family. He was well-to-do, had great privilege. His family was well-educated. He just had it all. In a time where there was great separation between the rich and the poor, he was a rich man and he had all that he needed at his disposal. But one day when he went to church, he felt he heard God call him to leave everything and follow him, give all your wealth away. And so young Giovanni, he did. He did. He gave it all away. And he started following God, and he was fasting and praying, and he moved into a monastery to just go for it, to worship God with all of his life. If he was going to say no to his previous life, what else did he have but Jesus himself? And so he just gave himself over to Jesus, and his name was changed to Francis, Saint Francis of Assisi. And everywhere he went, signs and wonders and miracles broke out, and the sick were healed and the poor were fed and animals were even brought back into their right minds. I mean, this guy just had the golden touch. This is a great man. And another wealthy man in town, Bernard. Bernard heard about this man who was previously wealthy, who gave it all away, whose name was changed to Francis. And he said, come stay with me. And he had a palace, and he invited him in to the palace. Bernard, he was well-to-do. He had his Juris Doctorate degree. He was a lawyer. So this guy could do anything. He invited him to the castle for dinner. And everyone went to bed after the great dinner. And it was a dark castle. And Bernard, he knew this little secret door in his own castle. And so Francis went into his bedroom. And Bernard went into this side room where he could spy and look into the bedroom. Because he was so curious. What is different about this man? And at the end of the night, St. Francis fell down on his knees next to the bed. And he just began to say, my God and my all. My God and my all. My God and my all. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, my God and my all. And here's Bernard in the room spying in to see what the secret, what's the sauce, what's the magic? How do you become like that? And what he discovered that night is you fall on your knees and you pray for the rest of your life, my God and my all, my God and my all. And you shamar over the scriptures and you worship God and you lift your hands. And if God asks you to give it all away and follow him, you do the radical thing that is obedience. And you look up after decades of doing that and someone will see a life that is blazing with holiness and that is filled with the Spirit, with signs and wonders and miracles breaking out all around you, my God and my all. Eugene Peterson said that worship is an act that develops feelings for God. It's not a feeling for God that's expressed in an act of worship. Think about this. Worship is an act first that develops feelings for God. It's not a feeling for God that's expressed in an act of worship. And most of the time when I worship, I don't feel like it. And I know you can say the same thing. Many of us are worshiping through this COVID lockdown season. Many of us are worshiping through the chaos in our country. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God. And when you live a life like that, my God and my all, my God and my all, my God and my all, something shifts in your being. Question is, when you're feeling blessed, what do? You worship. But you know what? When you're feeling overwhelmed and stressed, you do the same thing. You worship. When you're feeling happy, worship. When you're feeling like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, worship. That's all we have. I'll say it like this in closing, that the blameless life can only be birthed in us through continual adoration of the blameless one. The blameless life can be birthed in us only through continual adoration of the blameless one. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we're going to sing this together. We're going to practice. We're going to sing, we're going to adore the Lord. We're going to sing a great song that was written by the executive pastor of our worship department 44 years ago. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. So no matter what you're going through, would you just come into this moment and put it all aside and adore the Lord? Let's sing I exalt thee together.
Oh Lord, ah, above all the air, thou art in.
Grab your communion elements and prepare to receive from the Lord. Jesus came and became like us so that we could become like him. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus looked across the table from his disciples. He would know the struggles that were coming. One would deny him and one would sell him off for 30 pieces of silver. He knew that they would run back to their old lives of familiarity, and Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, I'll take care of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. He broke the bread and he gave it to them and they received. And today you need strength. I need strength. We need the power to live this kind of life that cuts against the grain of the prevailing ethos. And here is the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus's mercy extended to us saying, I'll give you all you need to live this kind of life. And so, brothers and sisters, you may receive the bread. On the same night, Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant. It's a starting over. It's a new way between God and man. This cup is the new covenant given in my blood. And it's given for the remission of your sins. And as often as you do this for the remembrance of me. And I proclaim the good news of the gospel to you today, that your sins have been forgiven. There's a new way for you. There's a new way forward. And so you may receive the cup from Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. And now would you open your hands as we pray the benediction? I want to speak the blessing of God over you. I pray today for you, everyone watching. I pray may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his bright smiling countenance upon you and all your people. And may he grant you peace. And I pray that everything you put your hands to would prosper as you walk according to God's way. You will be blessed as you press into that blameless life that Jesus has purchased for you. God bless you. We hope to see you next week. Go from here today in God's grace and peace. Much love.
We're so grateful that you were a part of today's broadcast. We hope that the message and the songs and the prayers and scriptures that you heard are encouraging to you. Next week, we want you to join us right here in the same place. Come be a part of the worship service every single week. We're grateful that you're a part of this, and we hope to see you soon. Have a great week.